Brian. Good morning, people on the field. Thanks so much for being here today. I really feel like God is honored when we do this, when we set aside time, because we have all kinds of stuff going on in life, right? Our brain is always attack's probably too strong a word, distracted by all the things going on, some of it good, some of it stressful, whatever. We have a lot of things going on in our lives, and our brain's running after all these things, and we're busy, and we've got things to do, and those things matter, and whatever. They take place in our life, right? They're significant. But there's something God-honoring about times like this where we just put it all on hold. We, like, press pause and all that and say, God, I want to be intentional of focusing on you. I want to be intentional right now in hearing from you, learning about you. And so I think God is honored by that. And I also think he works during these times in a special way when we're very intentional about giving him our focus like we're doing this morning. So thanks so much for being here today. I'm excited to see what God's going to do in us this morning. So we've been going through this series in the book of Hebrews about the supremacy of Christ, about Christ's premier role, the top spot, the supremacy of Christ over all things. And this is significant because I think all of us have a picture of Jesus in our mind. And I'm not talking long hair, beard, sandals, robe. I'm talking a picture of what he does, what he will do, our expectations of him. We have each of us kind of have different roles that Jesus plays in our lives, different things we look to for Jesus when we think about him and how Jesus interacts in our lives. And for a lot of us, one of the roles Jesus plays is he's our ticket to heaven. The way I know, and we talked about this in the past, you know, that the way I know I'm going to be in heaven when all this is done is because of what Jesus did for me. So he's my ticket into heaven. Others of us, maybe we add on, Jesus is my helper. When things go bad, I can always turn to Jesus. And I'm going about my business and doing my day and going about me. But if something goes wrong, I can always turn to Jesus, and he's there to help. Sometimes we look at him as maybe an advisor. I don't know what to do next. Grant me wisdom. And we're looking for advice. And so we have all these different roles that Jesus kind of plays in our life. My hope for this morning is that we could get a full picture of the role Jesus truly does play in our life. And not just segmented little parts, but get a picture of his rightful place in our lives and the role Jesus plays in our day-to-day life and what he does for us. So to help us as we get into our passage this morning, before we get into our main passage, you guys are going to need a brief history lesson. Because this passage, if you don't know the history, you'd be like, what is going on with this? It's kind of out there. But so quick history lesson. Back in Genesis 14, there's this mysterious character who shows up on the scene for just a few verses and then disappears. And this guy's name is Melchizedek. And I know that sounds like the bad guy on Smurfs or something, but Melchizedek is this really mysterious character because right after Abram, he rescues his cousin Lot in a battle against these invading kings from the north who are coming to invade, and they'd captured Lot. And Abram went and fought them with his soldiers, his fighting men. He rescues Lot. And on his way back from this victorious battle, he has this run-in with this guy Melchizedek, shows up. And Melchizedek, he's described as the king of Salem, which is the precursor to Jerusalem. So this is so long ago, Jerusalem wasn't even a thing. This was Salem, which later became Jerusalem. So he's the king of Salem, and he was called a priest of God Most High. And so he shows up, and he blesses Abram, and he offers praise to God, and then Abram tithes 10% of the plunder from his battle to Melchizedek, and then that's it. Then Melchizedek's gone, and we don't hear from him again, and there's no other reference to him, and he's just off the scene. And so it's this really mysterious character, and very significant, though. It's more than just weird. It's extremely significant. All those little things I told you were a big deal to the Jewish audience as they're reading about Melchizedek. And he was a debated guy. Nobody knew who he was because he didn't fit in any boxes. It was a very odd character, being a king of Salem and a priest of God Most High. It was really weird. One, it was odd because he was a priest of God Most High, but he was not from the lineage of Levi. All the priests came from the lineage of Levi, and that was who were priests, were the line of Levi. They were the priests. We know he wasn't from the lineage of Levi because this was like 500 years before there was any lineage of Levi. This was before Abram was even Abraham. So God had called Abram to leave your land and go to the land I will show you, and I will make you into a great nation. But this was like 15 years before Isaac was even born. So there was no nation of Israel. There was no giving of the law. The giving of the law and the establishing of the Levitical priesthood, that came 500 years later. So there was no like priest of God Most High necessarily according to the Israelites, and there wasn't even Israelites yet. And yet here's this guy who's identified Melchizedek as a priest of God Most High. So it's mind-blowing. Like, wait, how can he be a priest? He's not, it just didn't fit. No one understands this guy. Secondly, it's odd because he's the king of Salem and a priest of God Most High, which is a major no-no. All through the Bible, that never happens. There is no priest and king. There's some serve in the office of priest and others serve in the office of king. There's no priest and king. Those are separate roles done by separate people. And like the one time that the king tried to be a priest, he got in trouble. That's what when Saul got in trouble for, is instead of waiting, as King Saul, instead of waiting for the priest Samuel to come to offer the sacrifices, Saul says, oh, I'll just do it. And he got majorly scolded for that. So kings and priests are different. But here's this guy, Melchizedek. He's a king of Salem. He's a priest of God Most High. He's not from the lineage of Levi. He's way before all that. And it's extremely noteworthy that this odd character, Melchizedek, then blesses Abram. And that's a big deal because always the greater blesses the lesser. So whoever's got the higher stature blesses the lower stature. So here's Melchizedek blessing Abram. Well, for the Israelites, Abraham was like top dog, top billing. And yet this guy blessed Abram. So he's positioned higher than Abram. And then Abram tithed. He gave a tribute to Melchizedek. And again, the lesser ties to the greater. He gives a tribute to the greater. And so the greater blesses and the lesser gives a tribute back. And so it's this odd scenario where this guy that we don't understand, he's a king and a priest. He's not from the line of Levi. He's not Levitical priesthood, not that stuff. He's positioned greater than Abram, and then he just disappears. He's only referred to in like three or four verses. It's one little chunk in Genesis 14. And it's mysterious because there's nothing else about his life. He seems like he'd be very significant, right? This sounds like a real significant guy, but then there's nothing else about him. There's nothing about when he was born, nothing about when he died, nothing about who his parents were, nothing about his lineage, nothing about his deeds, anything, except for this one little reference. And then in Psalm 110, it refers to this quote about the coming Messiah as the high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So then Psalm 10 ties into this Melchizedek guy in prophesying about the coming Messiah. So that sets the scene. This Melchizedek character is who this Hebrews 7, which is our passage this morning, Hebrews chapter 7, this is the character that's used to describe Jesus. End of chapter 6, that Jesus is a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Weird, right? So this Melchizedek character. So let's read Hebrews chapter 7. I'm just going to do verses 1 through 10 to start. And then at the end, later, I'm going to read that last chunk. And you'll notice there's a missing chunk there. There's a lot in Hebrews 7. I don't want to get us bogged down in all that. So we're going to start with verses 1 through 10 of Hebrews 7. And we're going to see Jesus getting compared to Melchizedek. And of course, now we know who Melchizedek is, so we don't have to make stink face when we hear that name. Like, what's going on? Okay. Chapter 7, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1. It's in your handout there, or you can turn to it in your Bibles. Hopefully you got them handy. Hebrews chapter 7, starting at verse 1. I'm going to read 1 through 10. This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham. He was still Abram at that point. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, the name Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Interesting. Then also king of Salem means king of peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of days, see, they didn't talk about him, resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Verse 4. Just think how great he was. Even the patriarch, Abraham, gave him a tenth of the plunder. Now the law requires that the descendants of Levi who become priests to collect a tenth from the people, that is from their fellow Israelites, even though they also are descended from Abraham. This man, Melchizedek, this man, however, did not trace his descent from Levi, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Abraham had the promises, and yet Melchizedek was positioned higher. Verse 7, and without doubt the lesser is blessed by the greater. In the one case, the tenth is collected by people who die, but in the other case, by him who is declared to be living. One might even say that Levi, who collects the tenth, paid the tenth through Abraham. Because he's saying that because Levi came from the seed of Abraham. Verse 10, because when Melchizedek met Abraham, Levi was still in the body of his ancestor. Okay, so here this the writer is going to great detail to describe what made this Melchizedek so special and so unique, and then describing, this is coming off of the end of chapter 6, where he says that Jesus has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So he's making the point that Melchizedek is a forerunner of Jesus and describes Jesus. So what we understand about Melchizedek informs what we now are learning about Jesus. And so this is our central truth from this passage this morning that we're going to apply to our life. It does not have the word Melchizedek in it. It has this instead. Jesus is both our forever king and our forever priest. He is a forever king and our forever priest. And so what puts him in the order of Melchizedek is Melchizedek is this weird character who was both king and priest. And again, that never happened. There was always separate. There were separate kings and separate priests, except for Melchizedek, because Melchizedek was both king and priest. And so he's using Jesus being in the order of Melchizedek. He is both king and priest. And not just king and priest, but a forever king and a forever priest. He's a forever king in which his kingdom will not end, and he's our forever priest in which his priesthood will have no end. Okay, so king and priest, another way to say that is Lord and Savior. Those are more comfortable terms for us, right? He is our king, which is like saying he is our Lord, and he is our priest, like saying he is our Savior. He is our Lord, he is our boss, he's our leader, he's our CEO, he's in charge, he's all that. He's our Savior, he offers sacrifices on our behalf. His sacrifices make us acceptable before God. And Romans 10:9 says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, he's your Savior, then you will be saved. We know we need to accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. He's the reason I'm saved, and he's also the Lord. He's my boss. It's both of those things. So this is highlighting that fact, but I want to go a little deeper with it. I don't want to just leave it there about the significance of that. Let's take this one at a time. Jesus as both our forever king and forever priest. Let's start with our Jesus as our king, as our Lord. So in this passage, that word Melchizedek, to us it sounds foreign and weird. To them, in Hebrew, that literally means, a literal translation of Melchizedek is king of righteousness. Like, that's what that means. So his name, this guy showed up, and his name is king of righteousness. So that shows that's significant, right? It's about his righteousness. Salem means peace. And so when it says he's the king of Salem, it means he's the king of peace. So here Melchizedek, representing Jesus as the king of righteousness, and the king of priests, that Jesus is not just a priest who offered sacrifice for our sins. He didn't just die on the cross for us. He's also king with a right to rule. He is the boss. He's in charge. He is our king. Okay, so that's true. Let's focus on him as our forever king. What does that really mean, though? Let's now take it to, because we would all agree with that. He's our king. But let's get to what that means, therefore the significance of that. What does it mean that Jesus is our forever king? What does it mean in our lives? Two things I want to identify about what that significance that plays, that Jesus is our forever king. First, what does it mean in our lives? It means that he needs to be obeyed. He needs to be obeyed. Kings, especially back then, kings rule. They make decisions, and everyone else goes along with that decision. Like, they rule. They are in charge. They are the boss. They must be obeyed no matter what. Their edicts are not advice. They're not suggestions. They say this happens, and it happens. That's what it meant to be a king. So when they're talking about a king, that's what it meant to be a king. So that poses a question to us. Is that how we look at Jesus? In that description of a king? He says that it's got to happen. Do his words carry the weight of a king and a king, how they saw a king? So when they're describing him as king, that's how they're describing him. I think for us, Jesus is really smart. He's got good wisdom. Great suggestions. You need help with life, go look to Jesus. He's got some great suggestions that might help you out in your happenings along your way. Jesus, oh, man, he's like the best teacher. and he's got great information to impart to you. So to help you in making your choices, to deciding what you want to do, you might want to take in some of the input of this great advice guy, Jesus. Well, that's very different than Jesus as king. Because Jesus as king says, this is how it needs to be, and we are supposed to obey and supposed to follow. But for us, I think we're like, Jesus offers some advice. I think about it. I dwell on it. Does it sound smart? Yeah, I'll apply it. No, I won't. Disobeying a king, you want to think of it. Disobeying a guy in sandals and a robe and a big smile and holding fuzzy lamb on his lap, yeah, you might disobey that guy. And I think our picture of Jesus is one that's just, he just offers good advice. He's just so kind. And if I do disobey, it'll be fine. He understands. It's all good. Yeah, I'll take that under consideration, Jesus. Rather than Jesus, if he's our forever king, and the king, like when they're writing king, what they meant by that, he needs to be obeyed. Even if I disagree, even I go like, how would that work? Jesus, if I apply that to my job, it might mean I'm going to have trouble at my job, or it's going to cost me in my paycheck, or it's going to hurt me like this. If I apply this to my relationship, then that might be hard, so I don't think I can really do that. And so we take his advisement under consideration and decide if it works for us or not, rather than Jesus says it, and as our king, he is obeyed. Okay, so he needs to be obeyed. Secondly, if he's our forever king, what else does that mean? Second thing of significance it means in our life, if Jesus is our forever king, is this, that he can be our source of confidence. Let me explain. He can be our source of confidence. So back then, the king was more than the boss of a city, of a people group. The king was more than the boss. He was the representative. He was the one that stepped out first. He was the one that represented everyone behind him. He was their identity they found in their king. That's why the Israelites loved Saul. He was tall, he was good looking, he was buff, he was everything a man should be, and they loved to put Saul out front and say, yeah, he is our king, because he represented them. They took confidence in their identity in Saul. If you have a strong king, then you could hold your head up high, because a strong king means a strong nation. So they got a lot of confidence. Their identity came from their king. That's why it was such a big deal when King Uzziah died. In Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah has his vision of the Lord, and identifies on the year King Uzziah died. So when he passes, he has this vision. It was a big deal when King Uzziah passed, because there's so much of their identity of the nation was in King Uzziah, because he was a victorious king, and everybody, all the surrounding nations respected and feared Uzziah. So when he died, it was a big deal, because a lot of their confidence was based in their king. How about another example, more local, timely example of taking confidence in the king? Jake and Kellen played on their middle school soccer team at school, and it's kind of crazy because their school has 300 middle schoolers because it's a K-8, but all the teams they played were only 6 through 8, and so they had 1,000 middle schoolers. So you take a team made up of a team of the best soccer players from 300, versus a team for the best soccer players of 1,000. Well, of course, the team with their team is going to be a disadvantage. They have less players they're calling from, and so every game they were severely outmatched as far as skill. But they had this one kid, Diego. Holy cow! This kid, he's an eighth grader. He's like 6'2", 220, all muscle. This kid, his thighs were like tree trunks. He was enormous, and he was really good at soccer. And every game they showed up, the biggest, baddest kid on the field was Diego. And don't get me wrong, he's the sweetest kid, gentle and nice. But he was impressive physically. And so those kids, they'd walk out on the field, and generally their team was smaller, less skilled, less organized, but they had Diego. And the other team would look across the field and see Diego, and they go, oh, boy. You could just see it in their eyes. And our kids would walk with a strut, with a confidence, because they got him on we got him on our team. So the same idea with a king, same idea is when he's on our team, we know we're going to be okay. Because I feel confident because he's on our team. Yeah, we may be outmatched, but look who we got on our side. And that's what this description of Jesus as our forever king. It's not just that he needs to be obeyed, and he does, but we can take confidence in him. If we're on Jesus' team, if he's our representative, he's our king, wow, what can't we do? With Jesus as our king, we can take confidence in that. Well, that's why the Bible tells us, if God is for us, who can be against us? What can't I do with Jesus when I'm following Jesus? So all this means I can be courageous in following Jesus. So he tells, so I need to obey him, yeah, but that's not purely like, oh, I got to grit my teeth and obey him. But he's also our source of confidence, meaning I can be courageous in saying yes to him. Being courageous and doing what's right. That's what I always talk to my kids about before they go to school. Being courageous and doing what's right. Like, that's a challenge for all of us in life. We have to face with these decisions of right and wrong. But with Jesus as our king, I can be courageous in doing what's right because I know Jesus will never lose. So we can be confident in following him. So Jesus as our king, big deal. Yeah, he needs to be obeyed, one. But two, he's also our source of confidence. Let's look at the other half of this. So Jesus as our forever king, other half, Jesus as our forever priest. Jesus, like Melchizedek, wasn't just a king, he's also a priest. And you know, a priest, their job was to offer sacrifices on behalf of the people, to make the people presentable before God. So the priest would go before them and offer sacrifices on their behalf. And so Jesus, like Melchizedek, not just a king, also a priest. Let's look at the last section now that also included this, skipping forward now to verse 23 in Hebrews chapter 7. It's on your handouts. Those reading along, we're going to skip now down in chapter 7 down to verse 23. And this is about Jesus as our forever priest. Listen to how it describes him, the significance of this. Verse 23 of chapter 7. Now, there have been many of those priests, talking about the high priest, there's actually been 84 of them up to that point. There's been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. Verse 26, such a high priest, talking about Jesus, such a high priest truly meets our need. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men in all their weaknesses, but the oath which came through the law appointed the Son who has been made perfect forever. Okay, so Jesus as our high priest, like Melchizedek, so it points out in verse 27 that he sacrificed for our sins once and for all. One sacrifice covered it all when he offered himself. So Jesus, as this points out, is the perfect high priest. He made the perfect sacrifice, and there's nothing lacking. He's done it. It's done. The sacrifice is done. He doesn't need to keep doing sacrifices like, well, that worked in the past. No new sins. Got to go do it again. No, the sacrifice he made was a perfect sacrifice as a perfect high priest when he sacrificed himself. And so now he serves in this role as high priest forever. As our forever priest. And this matters that he is serving in this role right now. Jesus is serving as our high priest. Verse 24 and 25 talks about, let's look back at this, at the significance of him as our permanent priest. Verse 24, because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Verse 25, so what does that mean? Therefore, he is able to save completely, to save with no limits, to save fully, to save with no end, to save forever, to completely save. So Jesus is able to save forever those who come to him through him because he always lives to intercede for them. So Jesus is able to save forever as our forever priest because he lives forever as our forever priest to always intercede for us. So our eternal salvation, our eternal acceptance before God is tied to his eternal work, his eternal ascension into heaven to intercede on our behalf. So because he is always interceding for me, I am always saved. Let's pause for a second, though. to make sure we understand the significance of this, that Jesus is always interceding for us. And I'm going to pose a question that I want to make sure that we're all on the same page. What are we being saved from? So Jesus saves us. Saves us from what? What is he saving us from? Often we think Jesus is saving me from evil. He's saving me from world of sinners. He's saving me from myself. Jesus saves me. Okay, that's partly true, but that's not what this is talking about. In this thing that this is talking about, Jesus is our high priest. He is saving us from God. You guys catch that? The fact that he's interceding for us, the reason he needs to intercede is because we need someone to intercede for us from God's wrath. We need to be saved from the wrath of God that burns against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness. God's wrath burns against sin, and we need a Savior to intercede for us, to save us from the wrath of God. That's the main problem in the world today. It's not issues with our money, or we don't have enough money, or relationship problems, or health issues, any of that stuff. The issue, the main problem in our world today, is the wrath of God burning against unrighteousness and ungodliness. The Israelites understood this, and that's what the whole thing with the Levitical priesthood, that was all dealing with that, that God's wrath was burning against mankind, and this Levitical priesthood and this sacrificial system was all set up so that the priests could intercede for the people to try to appease God's wrath. So God's wrath against sin, the priesthood was to try to appease that. The book of Hebrews is all about answering that true problem of the world, how to be reconciled to God, to reconcile against the wrath of God. We need Christ to intercede for us forever before God, before the Father. But also, let me clarify my clarification. Do not make this mistake of thinking Jesus the priest loves us and God the Father does not. Because as true as that is, that we need to be saved from the wrath of God, that Jesus saves us from the Father, don't think Jesus loves me, the Father's mad at me. Jesus loves me, the Father does not love me. Because it is the Father's love. It was out of the Father, God the Father, out of his great love for us, ordered Jesus the priest to sacrifice on our behalf. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. Right? Sending Jesus. So this is all rooted in the love of God. So don't think God doesn't love it. Jesus loves me. God's mad. God hates me. And so I need Jesus to go try to whisper nice things in God's ears so he doesn't smite me. So it's not purely that. God loves you. He loves you so much that he sent Jesus to die on your behalf. And Jesus did it out of love and obedience to the Father. So it was the love of the Father that rescued us from the wrath of the Father through the priesthood of the Son. So God, understanding the justice, understanding that all sin must be punished, but yet his great love for mankind sent Jesus to the cross to die on our behalf. So in this way, the justice of God is vindicated, God's wrath against sin, along with the love of God is expressed. So we needed to be saved from the wrath of God. Jesus saves us from the wrath of God, and he does it because of the great love of the Father sending him to us. So it's significant that we have a forever priest advocating for us before the Father. Okay, so what does this mean, though, in our life? Let's take this now. Two quick things that will be done. Two quick things of some applications of this. That what does it mean in our lives that Jesus is our forever priest? First, my acceptance by God is based on Christ's work, not my own. The reason I'm accepted by God is because of what Christ did, not because of what I do. Verse 26 describes how Jesus truly meets our need, that he's holy, he's blameless, he's pure, he's set apart, he's exalted. He's all the things that man was unable to be. He does all that on our behalf. And then 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, he made him who knew no sin, Jesus, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In other words, Jesus took our place so that when the Father looked at Jesus, he saw my sin. And he did that so I could take his place, so that when the Father looks at me, he sees Christ's righteousness. So when the Father looks at you, He's seeing Christ's righteousness, not your sin. Why? Because when Jesus died for you, he died on your behalf and took your punishment. That means I'm accepted because of who Jesus is, not based on who I am. I'm accepted because of what Jesus did, not based on what I do. So what does this mean? How does this affect life? This affects life like this. This means when I obey, when I do good, I have no reason to be prideful before God and no reason to be entitled before God. Hey, God, I'm going to do this thing for you, then you're going to do this thing for me, and we got this exchange. I'm going to be really good today, and then I want you to be like bless me in a special way. You know, we make these arrangements like I have a reason to be prideful or entitled before him. No, we're not saved by works, so that no one can boast. So if I'm only accepted because of what Jesus did, that means it turns off all my pride, all my self-righteousness, all my, like, I deserve entitlement stuff. It also means that when I don't obey, when I mess up, I can still come to God. I can still go to God because the reason I'm accepted is because of Christ's work, not my own. So that leads to the second thing of significance. First significance of Jesus as our forever priest, my acceptance by God is based on Christ's work, not my own. Secondly, I can continue to come to God no matter what. I can continue to come to God no matter what. With Jesus as my high priest, forever, my forever high priest, the one who's living today at the Father's side, advocating for me, interceding for me. That means I can continue to come to him. I can continue to come to God. I can continue to approach him. That verse 25 in here, it says how he's able to save completely. Verse 25 says, therefore, he's able to save completely those who come to God through him. Save completely those who come to God through him. Those who come to God before him, that word come is not a one-time event. It's written as a present continuous action. It's something that you do it, and then you do it again, and then you do it again. It's a present continuous action. It's something you continue to do. That's in the original, in the Greek, that's how it comes across to us. We just hear the word come, and it could have been once. It doesn't. But in the original language, it's very clear. It's something that continues to happen. Meaning that coming to Jesus isn't a one-time thing. This isn't referring to that one time in camp or that one time when you had that low moment or that one. But this is talking about as we continue to come to him, not a one-time thing, but a present, continuous thing. As we continue to come to him, he saves us as we continue to come to God through him. That's why the Bible tells us if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The big lie the enemy uses on me and he uses on you, you're such a sinner. You hypocrite. Who are you to go to God? You should just go sit in the dark. You disgust me. Who do you think you are that you can just go? You've lost your right to go to God. You need to clean yourself up first. If you're going to go to God, like, you need to clean yourself up before you go to God. That's what the enemy is always telling us. But that's not with Jesus as our forever high priest. With Jesus as my forever high priest, he is advocating on my behalf to the Father in this moment. So even in my lowest moment, I could come to him. As I come to him, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him. So every time I turn and come to God in repentance and in confession, he saves completely. So this is a big deal. Let's wrap this up. In conclusion, Jesus is our forever king, forever high priest. What did you need to be reminded of this morning about Jesus? What's the part that you knew, but you kind of let it slip from reality, and your interactions of Jesus didn't really fit with this description of who he really is? Did you need to be reminded this morning that Jesus is your forever king? That he needs to be obeyed no matter what? It's not just suggestions, not just advice. And that you could be courageous and following him no matter what? Like being courageous and being obedient to him? Or maybe this morning you need to be reminded that Jesus is your forever priest. That you're not defined by your sin, that he sacrificed once and for all to forgive your sin, to wipe it out, and that you can continuously come to him. Even in our low moment, we can continue to come to him, turn our attention to him, to approach God because of the saving, purifying work of your forever high priest. That's what Jesus has done for us as our forever king and forever high priest. So easy to get distracted from that. So this morning, I want us to turn our attention on those wonderful truths and to appreciate Jesus for who he truly is and what he's done for us, and to live in light of that with Jesus as our forever King and forever priest. Let's pray. God, thank you for the amazing work you've done on our behalf. Jesus, thank you so much for your sacrifice, your perfect sacrifice for us. And God, we confess we forget that sometimes and try to do it on our own and try to be right on our own. God, help us to be ready to turn back to you quickly. If there's anyone here today that's been away from you for a while, kind of doing their own thing and because of walking in sin, God, I pray that you'd move in their heart to a position of repentance this morning. God, thank you so much that you are our forever King. God, I pray for all of us today that we would say yes to you no matter what. We would obey in the hard things, not just the things that we agree with. God, we ask that you would rule in our life. Thank you so much for the confidence that comes in that. God, help us to live in light of these wonderful truths and apply them in day-to-day life, at work, amongst our friends, in our families. Thank you so much. We praise you as our King and priest forever. Amen.